And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers are sojourners with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw the Lord his God was with him. Now, that's an important verse. I'm going to tell you why as we close. This is the second time this has happened since the kingdom split. Did you see it? A huge migration from the northern kingdom of God-fearing people left Jeroboam and the golden calves and came down so that the kingdom of Judah began to be filled with people from all 12 tribes, so that there never is 10 lost tribes of Israel. The kingdom of Judah became populated with people all out of both kingdoms that feared the Lord. To me, if only Asa's life had ended there. If only the story ended there. What do you know about him? Why, in 1 Kings 15, it says he was a mighty man of God, had a heart after the Lord, like David his father. Oh, his heart was after the Lord. And, what a story, huh? A million-man army, and he cries on the Lord, and the Lord delivers him. Now, you already know the end. This is a man of God. See, you got fooled on Abijah. You thought Abijah was a man of God because I read the last part first and then told you the answer. That he was just being religious up there, but his heart was mean as hell itself. God said so. Frankly, the lost man preached as good a sermon as a saved man. Listen, y'all, I read that thing Abijah said to you. It sounded at least as good, if not better, frankly, than what old Asa said. I told you I wouldn't give Asa more than a B. I'd have given Abijah an A+ for that thing he said up there when he was facing that army. That was great. Hey, trying to show you God doesn't think like we do. God knew the two men's hearts. The wicked man really preached a heck of a message. Therefore, watch out. You got to judge beyond what your eye sees. We need from the Lord spiritual discernment. Okay? Not so that we say, oh, he's wicked, let's hate him. No. We know he's lost so that we can pray for his soul. Now, here's why you need to hear it. Some of you in this room think, oh, mighty men of God, just move from victory to victory. Never sin, never fail God. Just mountaintop experience after mountaintop experience. Let me tell you, Asa just wishes this story ended here. If it only ended there, we'd all go home and say, whew, there was a man of God. And some of us would feel defeated. We'd say, you know what, I don't believe I can ever be a man of God like that. Face a million-man army, I had trouble when I got fired last week. I got mad at God when I got fired last week, and I wasn't even surrounded by a million men. 10 of chapter 15. It says, so they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. Now that lets us put a date on this. And I want to just call your attention to a few things here very quickly. All right? That will kind of help us in our understanding and our little study tonight. The year that we're reading about is 941 B.C. 941 B.C., the 15th year of the reign of Asa, would fall at the year 941. In other words, he began to reign in 956, and the 15th year would be 941. What a tremendous victory. And then it says that in that year, the third month, they had this big meeting in Jerusalem. Now, do any of you know what feast that had to be? Think about it if you can remember. The third month on the Jewish calendar, they had one of the feasts that all the males had to be there every year. It was the Feast of Pentecost. Okay? So, or as the Old Testament calls it many times, the Feast of Weeks. The one called the Feast of Weeks because it was the seventh week, seven sevens, and then the day after that. Seven sevens is 49, and then the day after that, which always, by Jewish reckoning, will fall on a Sunday. Will always fall on a Sunday, and it's the 50th day. That's where we get the name Pentecost. See, Penta means 50. So, boy, they really, hey, you got to admit, that'd be a whoopee-doo Pentecost. You know, you just wiped out an army of a million men. When you look, hey, for all practical purposes, you were a dead man. And they offered unto the Lord at the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. Verse 12, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and all their soul. Hey, all the people, this is a tremendous spiritual revival coming through. And they say, verse 13, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. I want you to understand, therefore, and I want you to please hear this, dearly beloved. that the Bible, the God of the Bible, does not believe in religious tolerance. Moreover, he's going by Scripture. Exodus 22:20 said, anyone in Israel that lived there that did not worship Jehovah, that worshipped any other god, was to be put to death. No, God does not believe in religious tolerance. Americans do. God doesn't. When the kingdom comes, when Jesus establishes the earthly kingdom, anyone that doesn't worship Jehovah during that kingdom is put to death. And if you don't, you better act like you do. You may not worship Him with your heart, but when you go to church, and you better go, you better act like you do. And you remember that you can tell, because at the end of the thousand-year kingdom, when Satan is released, having been bound 1,000 years, he has no trouble getting a tremendous revolt going by all the hypocrites that only obeyed God and acted like they worshiped Jehovah because they knew they'd be put to death otherwise. I want you to understand that God is not a Democrat, not a Republican, and He's not a communist. He's a king. A sovereign king takes no votes, doesn't have any counselors, and doesn't need any. Now the Bible says we need counselors because in the safety of counselor, there's safety in the multitude of counsel. But God doesn't have any. Have you noticed that all of us have tried it? This last month, every one of us have tried at least once. Now, Lord, here's the way I want you to solve this problem. You know, as though we had some wisdom we could help God out with. Hey, just dump the problem in His lap and let Him figure out the best way to handle it. Because His thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. His thoughts and ways are higher than ours. And what we think would surely fail, listen to me. There is no way the gospel of Jesus Christ can work. Not to your intellect. That isn't going to work. God's going to come in the flesh as a baby, grow to manhood and die on a cross, and that's going to save people from their sins? Man, nobody's going to believe that. No, nobody in their right mind would believe such a wild story. Isn't that what we hear? I remember I used to think that, and then one day, the Spirit of God convicted me that that was truth, pure truth. And then all my friends said, Floyd got religion, like it was a virus. Whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel would be put to death, great or small, man or woman. And they swore unto the Lord with a loud voice. Oh, you Baptists, that would just shake you all up, wouldn't it? Now, see, I'm a Baptist preacher, so I got the right to say that, remember? Oh, us Baptists, oh, no, they did it with a loud voice. Oh, no, we want death silence, graveyard, because we want it to be reverent. Let me tell you, God loves order. But there is a time to shout with a loud voice, and it's orderly. Listen, if they told you you were going to be dead in 2 days, and you called on the elders of your church and they came and anointed you like James 5 said and God instantly healed you, and you went down to church and gave testimony next Sunday, if that church was in order, even a Baptist church, they shout praise to God. There is a time and a place, and there's also a time and a place to shut up. So what I'm saying is order means the Holy Spirit can order it. But they shouted with a loud voice and with shouting, oh my goodness, and with trumpets and with cornets. I guarantee you there's some Assembly of God folks there. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought Him with their whole desire, and He was found by them. That's exactly where we started this lesson. Isaiah 55 said, when you seek Me with all your heart, you'll be found. And now I've just read you a story where it really happened. In other words, where it really happened. We know. And the Lord gave them rest about, all round about. Verse 16. Now, why? You talk about a dedicated man of God. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa. Now, remember, we said that this is, when we did a little study, the Bible word for mother is mother, grandmother, great-grandmother. He says, this is his grandmother. In other words, listen, she was the queen when he was a little boy. She was queen at one time. So she's the queen mother, and it would be true in that sense too. She would be the queen mother. of Asa. That'd be another way it'd be true. Of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at Brook Kidron. Hoo-hoo! Let me tell you. See, listen to me. Some of you thinking, I want to show you what appears to be contradiction, but it didn't. Has not the Ten Commandments taught us to honor our parents? Is not that one of the Ten Commandments? Honor your father and mother, and in context, it means grandmama and granddaddy too, if they're still alive, and great-granny and great-granddad too. Honor your parentage. Well, it doesn't look like he honored grandmama to me, but he did. Because the first commandment said, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second one says, don't make any idols or images. So now this man is torn between two of the Ten Commandments. I want to show you something. All the Ten Commandments will always get you in a bind if you try and live by them. They're made that way. You'll always come up where what is just a case like this will always happen, where you'll have to decide, well, what do I do? It looks like if I burn Granny's idol, I won't be honoring my parents. You know? But if I let her keep it, I'll be dishonoring the first and second commandment. You always go by the higher authority. The first authority is God, not Granny. If Granny is in overt sin against God, you say, Grandmama, I'm sorry, hon, but you forced me by your sin to choose between you and God, and though I love you, I love God more. Your idol has got to go. And listen, he stamped it. He stamped it. Do you know what that means? He stomped up and down it with his own feet. And he burned it right down at Kidron Valley. You know where Kidron Valley is? It's right between the temple and the Mount of Olives, that little valley that separates them. Wouldn't you say this is a man that's made a real commitment? Do you know most of us wouldn't do anything like that? To Granny? And then look what it says in verse 17. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect in all his days. Especially in the matter of idols. That's the context here. That doesn't mean he never sinned, but as far as idolatry. It says, even though he was king, he couldn't get rid of all the idols that the people had out in the hills. Now, in other scripture we've already read, such as over in chapter 14 and verse 5, that in the cities, Mike, he burned all of them in the cities. But you know, you got to have quite an army to track down every hill in the country and get them all in all the hills. He couldn't do that. And then look at verse 18. It says, he brought into the house of God the things that his father dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. That's 35th year. And then chapter 16, verse 1 says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now let me tell you what that's all about, and let me spend just a moment with you on that, because it makes the finale that much richer. First of all, this 36th year does not mean the 36th year of his reign in the normal, in other words, from the day he sat on the throne. You have to go by context. If any of you had ever sat down and tried to draw this, you'd go out of your minds. Now, Brother Floyd's already drawn it and prayed over it, and the Lord showed me what the answer was. And then, as time went on, I found out that God had revealed it to other men too. You see, in the 36th year of Asa, who ruled 41 years, Baasha's already dead. See, if you start at 956 and count over 36 years, you're going to come past the year 930, and 930 is the year that Baasha died. You know, it's hard to have a war with a guy. It's really hard for old Baasha to invade your country when he's been dead 9 years. You see what I'm getting at? So, you either have to be a pagan or a liberal, or just let this say, oh my goodness, it must be one of those scribal errors in the Bible, or say, no, there's got to be a way. And there is a way. And what this means is, see where it says the reign of Asa? It's speaking of the reign of his dynasty. Now remember, when Solomon died in 975 B.C. and the kingdom divided, Asa's dynasty, that is the dynasty of the kingdom of Judah, began in 975. So sometimes when you're reading in here, it's talking about the how many years into his actual reign from the day he sat on the throne. And other times it's talking about a date from the beginning of the dynasty of which he is a part. And this is one. Actually, this is the 16th year of his reign as king. Okay? So that my bottom little mark on the board shows 36 years, which would take us to the year 940 B.C. Now, notice that in the chapter before this, chapter 15 said, they had this war with Zerah the Ethiopian and the big celebration on the day of Pentecost in the 15th year of his reign, i.e., as king, which was the year 941. So all we've had is 1 year go by, Mike. That's what we're saying. We had 1 year of peace. So that, in other words, his battle with Zerah was in the 35th year of his reign. He celebrated Pentecost in the 35th year of the reign of his dynasty, which was the 15th year that he personally sat on the throne. Now, 1 year later, which would be 940 B.C., Baasha, the king of Israel, invades his land. Old Baasha hadn't learned very much. Now, Baasha is not Jeroboam, the son of Nebat's grandson. Nadab, who ruled for 2 years, was Jeroboam's son, and Baasha conspired against him, plotted against him, and assassinated him, murdered him, and then seized the throne for himself. My point of telling you that is that Baasha has established a new dynasty. The dynasty of Jeroboam of Israel has come to an end. So there is a new dynasty in the kingdom of Israel, but there's only one dynasty all through the time of the kingdom of Judah. And you all know what dynasty that is. It's the dynasty that goes through David's loins, right? These are all the sons of David, of the tribe of Judah, okay? See the last part of verse 1 of chapter 16. This is our finale. It says, he built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. See, that's referring back to chapter 15, verse 9, when it said that sojourners came down to Judah and Benjamin out of Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon. They were falling out to Israel in abundance. Have you got it? There is an exodus going on from Israel to Judah. Judah's kingdom is getting richer and fatter and growing with people. And in fact, if you look at a map, and I'll draw a real rough sketch here on the blackboard. Here's the Dead Sea and the River Jordan. And right about here, across from the River Jordan, and over here is the Mediterranean Sea. Right here would be the Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. I'll put J-E-R for Jeru, J-E-R-U. Well, about 5 miles due north is where Ramah, Baasha built Ramah. Now, this is hill country, and as a matter of fact, if you look on the topographic map, going through a straight line up into Ephraim and going through Ramah and through Jerusalem is the high part of the hills here. So that if you look at a topographic map, to the west, the streams will all flow down to the Mediterranean Sea, and to the east of this high place, going right down through Jerusalem, through Ramah and on up into Ephraim, the streams would flow over into the Jordan River. And there was a main highway, connecting, you know, if you were going to go from Jerusalem, let's say, up to Nazareth, this is the main way you would go. It's rugged terrain, but still, you're kind of on the mountaintops, you know, going from the top of one hill to the top of another with small little valleys in between. So he built a fortress city right on the road, put soldiers there to stop everyone from going down and deserting his kingdom. Put it this way in a modern setting. The Russians are going to build a wall to stop those behind the wall that want to go to America from getting there. You got it? That's what Baasha did. He's losing citizens right and left. So he's determined to stop it. All right, now, see, if we're right, and I am, if you put it on a chronology chart, it only works out one way. That is in telling you that this is actually the 36th year of his dynasty, which began in 975, and not when he sat on the throne in 956. See, that would eliminate the ridiculous situation of Baasha waiting 21 years to block the southern exodus of his citizens leaving him. See, that would... can you picture a wicked king waiting? You know, he's losing people every day. Why would he wait 21 years? See, that's what it would be if it was really in the 36th year of his reign. But if you understand it to be actually the 16th year of his reign, of the reign of Asa, the 36th year of his dynasty, then only about a year has gone by. Got it, John? And that would make sense. You know, that during that year, at some time, he comes down and builds a fortress. It takes time to build a fortress. And the second thing it would do is that understanding would eliminate the problem of Baasha, as I said, invading Judah 9 years after he had died. And you can check that, for instance, with Scripture in 1 Kings 15:33. So if you compare 2 Chronicles 15:9 and 2 Chronicles 16:1 and 1 Kings 15:33, you'll understand all that. Now, that's a lot of busy muckety muck, but see, I know that some of you are good Bible students, and if I left you on your own to go read this story and everything, you'd scratch your head over this, and others of you are sitting there saying, that's boring. I understand that. But I'm just telling those of you that want to know so that you understand your Bible doesn't have discrepancies and errors. Okay? Okay. Now, are you ready to pick up verse 2? You got it? He's got his little fortress city built there in the hill country, Al, right on the main highway. Ain't going to lose no more citizens. Verse 2. Then Asa brought silver and gold out of the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and he sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. Now, Ben-Hadad means the son of Ben is like the Hebrew word, bar. It means the son of Hadad. And you might say the amplified version of it would mean the son of the god Hadad. Almost all Assyrian kings adopted that name. It's not just a name for him, it's a title. It's like Ben-Hadad is more than a name. It's like the title Pharaoh or Caesar. You got me? It's a title, and nearly all the kings of Syria took it, and it means our god is Hadad, which quite frankly is just another name for Nimrod. Okay. Nevertheless, he sent to Ben-Hadad for help. Wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Didn't we read and study over in chapter 14 that when Zerah the Ethiopian came against him with an army of a million men and outnumbered him nearly 2 to 1, he only had 580,000 men. He didn't do anything like that. What did he do then? He went to meet them and called on God to deliver him, and there was a mighty victory. And the result of that victory was there was a tremendous revival throughout the country, and all the people made a covenant with God, and they sought God with all their heart. Can we believe we're reading what we're reading? What did God say about Asa back there in 1 Kings 16? He was a mighty man of God, that his heart was perfect with the Lord, that he loved the Lord and followed him with all his heart. Can you believe what we're reading? Well, let's keep reading. Let's keep reading. Verse 3, and he said to Ben-Hadad, and he says, there's a league or a covenant between me and you as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go, break your covenant with Baasha, the king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captain of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and this other city and all the storage cities up in the tribe of Naphtali. Oh, now, let me tell you where that is. That's in the northern part of the kingdom of Israel. So you see what's happened? He's bribed, he's paid for Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, to attack Israel, to break the covenant that he had with Israel. He had a peace treaty with Israel. And he bribed him to break it and to attack them. And so Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, attacks the northern end of the kingdom of Judah, I mean the kingdom of Israel, because you see, old Baasha's got his army posted down here at the southern border to stop his people from deserting. So when he hears he's been attacked to the north, what's he going to do? Withdraw all his soldiers from Ramah, the city that where he had the fortress there, and he sends them up to the north to fight Ben-Hadad. Okay? Verse 5, and it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, he stopped building on Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah. Did you see that? He got all the men. He conscripted all the men of Judah, and they tore down all the stones of that fortress that had been built at Ramah. And then, with his stone and timber with which Baasha was building, and he built with it Geba and Mizpah. Now what he did was, he built two fortress cities, just to the one to the north and one over to the east of that, so that he could now protect the main highway to let more people come on down and to keep Baasha from building one there and stopping. You got it? You got it. Beloved, our hero, our brother, just did it the world's way. The world system. He did what America is doing today. And what all governments think they need to do. Make covenants and treaties with wicked people America doesn't need to do any of that. We don't need a single peace treaty with anyone in the world. What we need to do is repent as a nation and turn to God and let God fight our battles for us. And He would. And we wouldn't need any peace treaty with pagans. Now, won't you observe that the world's system way worked? See, our ways aren't His ways and our thoughts aren't God's thoughts. You wouldn't have thought that. See, the way we think is if a man of God doesn't do it God's way, it just won't work. He goes broke. He goes bankrupt. Everything falls apart. And we think it ought to happen immediately. But it worked. So some of you don't think the world system's way of work. Sure, well, you want to build a big church? Do it just the way Chrysler, Ford, General Motors, AT&T did it. You can build a big church with fleshy programs. Putting your people under pressure to raise money, making them sign pledge cards and selling bonds and bringing your church into debt when God said nobody ought to go into debt that's a Christian. And take all the joy out while you guys are working year after year to pay off a bond that you should have never bought and a pledge card you should have never signed in the first place. Don't pledge, just give. I mean, not to men. Let Him walk by faith. If God's in that building thing that y'all are doing, you'll get the money. If God isn't, you so be it. Don't build it. You deserve to go down the tubes if you build it in the flesh. Amen. So I want you to see that if you... See, here's what I'm trying to teach you. You guys think that if you do something at your church and it works, it must be the Lord. No! You can do it dirt wrong and it'll work. God doesn't strike everybody dead that doesn't do things right. Thank the Lord. This room would be empty tonight were that the truth. The graveyards would be full. God is slow to bring punishment. But let me tell you what we've learned. Asa, who is a great man of God, one of the 40 greatest men of God in the whole Bible, isn't perfect. Now we don't... Hey, we're learning, aren't we? We don't have to worship men and give our hearts to men. I was just about to give my heart to Asa or Brother Floyd or your preacher or Billy Graham. And all of a sudden, God in His mercy showed us that men have feet of clay. The world's way may work, but it reminds me of the scripture in Psalms that says God gave them the desire of their heart but sent leanness to their soul. You see, listen, we've seen a chink in Asa's Christianity. Now, Asa's going to have to deal with that or he's going to get in more trouble. Do you understand? Can you believe after that great victory that he would now do this? But what have I taught you? What has your brother taught you so many times? The curse of Christianity is a short memory. You'd think he'd never forget the day he wept, that he, by the power of God, wiped out a million-man army. But he did. Some of you get to feeling so bad when you fail God. And I'm trying to show you, right, join the party. So do I, and so did Asa. You say, but if we do this, God will throw us away. God's already told us he was a great man of God. Died saved. Wasn't like Abijah, his father. So we come to the story expecting to read the story of a perfect, sinless man. Especially the way the thing started. But I'm trying to show you all. Listen to me, listen to me. God doesn't need much, never has had much to work with down here. Adam started off better than any of us, and look how quick he fluffed it.